I want to start in Hebrews chapter 5 today. And as I'm going through Hebrews, I'm trying to bring out different aspects of Christ for us. In life, you know, there's very many variables that you're going to go through. And when you deal with people, you find out that everyone sees things differently. The first time you have an argument and so you find out that somebody actually has an opinion different than yours. Do you ever find that out? If you've been married, you know what I'm talking about. But people have different opinions, different aspects, and different ideas, and different ways of thinking, and different ways of going through things, and different ways of handling stress. Some guy gets stressed and he powers up and gets supercharged and knocks everything out of the way. Other guys lock up and hide up. And every one of us deal with things differently because we're all unique in our who we are, in our upbringing, the way we've been raised, in our culture, and everything. I have one friend who I remember we were in a service with a preacher, and he brought up one guy. I call him the golden child. And he was raised in the country, and he said, Now, son, this is in front of like 1,000 people. Son, let me ask you a question. How old are you? Well, I'm 30 years old. Okay, so he's interviewing him. He said, good, good. Now, have you ever kissed a girl? Oh, no, never, not until the day I get married. Well, praise God. He said, now, have you ever disrespected your parents? Oh, no, because in his culture, the oldest brother was the ruler under the dad, and even the younger brothers and the sisters would always submit all the way up, and it was against their culture to break that. So he had an impeccable testimony of, well, the other guy that was traveling with us, you know, he introduced him and said, this is so-and-so from Georgia. He has a past, and he went into his past of not being so good. You know, the different story. So every one of us have a different history and a different way of looking at life and a different way of handling things. And if your walk with God is built on your fluctuation through the tests and trials and struggles of life, you're going to be a miserable creature. But when we can place ourselves on the spirit of life in Christ, on an anchor, a rock that's immutable, that's unmovable, it allows you to change with the security while you fluctuate through different things. What a horrible place to be with God when you establish your walk with God based on your fluctuation. How many are married? Hold your hand up. The one thing about marriage is it's a commitment. It's an oath. It's a ring on your finger to remind you that you're married. So what that does, you know, when couples aren't married and they're together, I always tell them, I say, you know, it may seem nice, but the lady feels not secure because the relationship is built on how well they do. But when you're married, it's built on the marriage, on the oath, on the commitment. So that means that you get to grow together and develop together without, hopefully, the fear of someone breaking the marriage bond. So, you know, ladies, you can wake up and not have your makeup on and your hair perfect and everything done exactly like you did when you dated and know that your husband's not going to go, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. And guys, you know that you don't have to be perfect in the way you look or the way you perform in providing and all that and have your wife look at you and go, today I'm done with you. Maybe tomorrow we'll get married again. Marriage is, the reason for marriage is the walk together through thick and thin, through hard times, good times, bad times, sour times, nice times, that you're stuck with me. And so let's grow together. So what builds a marriage isn't, I remember Christy and I were interviewed for a TV show, like a not a Christian TV show, a TV show, and about Christian marriage. And they brought us and they put the cameras on us and they interviewed us and they kept asking us questions. And I know the answer they wanted, what makes a good marriage? And they were wanting an answer of romance. They actually tried it on TV. They said, go, just embrace her, you know, and publicly on TV. So I put her arm around Christy, and we kind of stood there and like, no, embrace, you know. Okay, give her a kiss, you know. And just, no, like, kiss her. It's like, well, okay, stop right there. You know, this is on camera, you know. They wanted to see romance as being the core of a marriage. And we got down to what makes a good Christian marriage? What is the answer? What is the first thing you will say makes a solid Christian marriage? And they wanted me to say romance. And the only answer I had for them was when two people decide they're going to serve their life for God. That's what makes a secure Christian marriage. All the other stuff is great, but if one of you is not going to serve God, one of you wants to live your life how you want to live it, and the other one wants to lay their life down to serve God, you're going to have a miserable time in your marriage. But if you both decide, hey, we're going to serve God, we're going to lay our life down for God, and we're going to follow God, then everything else can be on top of that. And I'm saying this because I want us to really understand how anchored we can be in Christ. In Hebrews 5, we'll just start in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifice for sins. And no man takes away this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten to you." Now if you take notes or highlight, I would highlight that and put a number one beside it. You're my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Again, if you highlight, I'd highlight that and put in number two. "Who in the days of the flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now, let's go to chapter 6. Verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he can swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' For so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes." Let me just pause there. So even in that time of the world, an oath in our world would be a signed contract, would be the end of all disputes, in the sense of, once you got a man to say, "I give you my oath, my word," then that the argument's over, it's done. And here he's saying, even by man's terms, and here we have an oath by God, it should be the end of all disputes. "That by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Wherefore the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." I don't want us to get too micro-focused on Melchizedek, not yet. But I want us to focus on the two immutable things, that God gave us two immutable things that don't change. And he swore by it and gave an oath that these are the two things that he has provided to get you out of the family of Adam into the family of God, to follow the forerunner, Jesus, into behind the veil, into God's presence, into eternal salvation. And those two immutable things in chapter 5 are that he became a son, and that he also became the high priest, called of God for both of those things. And throughout Hebrews, we're going to see these two dynamic, powerful, immutable things that Christ became, that God became man, and that he became a high priest. We're going to see that all through Hebrews, to see that Jesus did everything necessary to make it legal for you to be born of God, to go into the presence of God, and to go to heaven, to become a child of God. Without Jesus, it was impossible for any man to become a child of God. Only through salvation in Christ can a person be born of God. I used to hear preached all the time in one of my seasons of life that if you want God to heal you, you need to confess. You need to confess the word, and you need to confess the word until you get God's attention. And if you get God's attention, he will heal you. But if you don't get God's attention, you're not going to get healed. Well, he had the practical purpose down, that confession changes circumstances. But he had placed that the one who moved was God, and not the one who needed to move was me. See, if you're believing for something in your life, whether it's your provision, your healing, the salvation of your family, on any of the promises of God, if we agree that he's immutable, that because of these two unchangeable things, which in other words, because you have a bad day, doesn't change. They're always the same. That there's no change in them. There's no movement in them. You can tie 10,000 tugboats to them, and the tugboats will all sink trying to move these immutable things. There's no moving these things. When you understand that the price for healing has already been paid, the price for your provision has already been paid, the price for your family's salvation has already been paid, then when all hell breaks loose and all fear rises up in you, there's a safe place for you to go, where you can go back to this one foundation, this one oath, that God swore that this was enough. Jesus becoming the Son and the High Priest for you, he paid the price. See, for those of us who are believing for a healing in your body, the moment you take the responsibility and care of earning your healing from God is the moment you lose it. And the very things you're doing to try to get God to give you something that he's already paid for is the very thing that you're doing, is losing the power of faith. Your faith says, he's my healer. He's already healed me. The price is already paid in full. All right, brother, why hasn't it manifested yet? Well, that then puts a microscope on where the problem lies. The problem lies that I really don't believe yet. But that's the strength of it. Now that I know that I can change what I believe, to believe his word is true. Because if you say it and you believe it, the word says if you say it out of your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll have whatever you say. So if I say, I believe in God for a new Lamborghini, in Jesus' name, I said in Jesus' name, amen. Devil, get your hands off of my Lamborghini. I'm waiting for someone to run up, boom, waiting for the car, boom, hear that? Here it comes in the parking lot. Someone's going to bust through the doors and go, God just told me to come and give my keys to whoever's preaching. Because if I really believed it and it's God's will and I said it, you'll have whatever you say. So if you say it and it doesn't come to pass and you know it's God's will, the real issue is you don't believe it. It's not God withholding anything from you. See, that's not a shameful message. That's a hopeful message. Because if I can't change God, but I can change me, praise the Lord. Pastor Dave said one time, he said, boy, I'd rather have someone tell me the truth and let me know I can get there than not tell me the truth. At least give me a chance to fight. At least give me a chance to win. In whatever situation you're going through, you've already won through Christ. And if you don't give up, you'll win through faith too. See, if we don't establish in our heart individually that He is the same, always, that I can trust that He doesn't change, that what He's promised me, what He's told me, what He's done for me has already been done, then I can anchor myself in that and know that I can hold on to that. If you build your faith on your works, on what you do, on how you do, that very assumption says that your anchor to God is not immutable. Your anchor to God is not built on Him, it's built on you. So if you're believing for something, you need to change your circumstances, you're fighting something in faith, you're believing for finances, for healing, you can anchor in that He's already paid the price. Everything I need is available to me. It's now my job to grow in the knowledge of who I am and then accept that and walk in that. Now, when you pray for people who are desperate situations, whatever it may be, who believe in God, here's some of the language you might hear. If you're a minister, which everyone here is a minister, in other words, you're going to minister to someone. You're going to tell someone, someone's going to come to you for help. And you might hear, I really want this. I want to be healed. I want to receive this. I want this to stop. And you say, well, then just receive it, brother. Just receive your miracle. You'll find that you'll hit a wall of the impossible. Where in our language, in our heart, we want something, but really, truthfully, we don't quite believe it yet. Because if we believed it and we spoke it, we'd already have it. You can't get around that. Brother Norval Hayes would say all the time, Brother Norval, someone would come up to him, Brother Norval, my grandma or my aunt, so-and-so, they believe God for their miracle and they didn't receive it. And Brother Norval will go, well, I'm sorry, but they really didn't believe God. Because it's impossible for you to believe God for something and say it and not receive it. Because the price has already been paid in full. Yes. God can't lie. Now, the way He worded to them was, now they may have loved God. They may have loved God and served God with all their heart. And they may have believed God in certain areas. But if they were believing for the healing, they didn't quite believe. Because if they would have truly believed in their heart, they would have received what the price that's already been paid for has been paid for. So in other words, the work that we do is not to get something that's already been paid for. It's to transform ourselves to be to the place where we walk in who He's already paid for. It's already been paid for. There's nothing, a promise of God for you that Jesus has not already paid for. Let's go to chapter 9. The argument in Hebrews continually goes around two things. The number one, Jesus became the Son. The Son of God, man, meaning that He became down to human form to become the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He became, it was His blood that was shed, and that He became the high priest who represent us with his blood. That continues over and over and over through Hebrews. Then indeed, verse 1, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary for a tabernacle that was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides in gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna. I know it kind of sounds like we're going through Leviticus, but we're going to take our time and go through these, because this is the immutable things, the oath that's sworn, the things that are necessary for you just to be born into the family of God. And above it, there were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Verse 5, all these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. This is the Holy of Holies. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year carrying blood. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both the gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Consider only with food and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So, pause there for a second. Understand, there were 613 Levitical laws given to the priesthood and to the people of Israel, which dictated every way possible that you lived, from when you woke up to when you went to bed. Different seasons had different feasts. Then you had to keep all of those laws. Let's not confuse those with God's laws, which are the Ten Commandments. And it's important we understand the difference, because many times when you're talking to someone, they begin to say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And when they say I'm not under the law, they're saying, I'm not under any rules or standards of holiness, I'm free by grace. I can do whatever I want and praise God. I'm free by the grace of God. And they confuse when it says the law, the Levitical law, with God's law, the Ten Commandments, which are written in our heart. How many know that when you were born again, as Gary preached this morning, you had conviction come out of your new nature towards certain things, right? And those convictions came out of your new nature. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world. But once you're convicted into salvation, you have your new nature to tell you. But how many have been convicted by your new nature into 613 things to do every day? Those of you who had pork, had bacon this morning, you're not listening to your spirit. Because God wrote his laws in your heart. See, we have to make a distinction between what laws were which. See, some of you are saying, thank God I'm born again. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place. So I want you to see, the two immutable things are right here in verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place. Do you see that? As a high priest, he entered the holy place carrying his own blood, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If you're a note taker, you can highlight this verse and go 1 and 2. The two immutable things. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse you? See, here again, he offered himself without spot to God, cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. He is the mediator of the new covenant. God's covenant with you doesn't come directly from the Father, if I can try to put this in a good way to understand. God made a covenant with Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that covenant and sealed it in his blood once and for all, allowing mankind to freely enter in from the race of Adam into the family of God. That covenant is sealed. That is sealed by Jesus. We meet the Father for the first time, not by a covenant, but by a relationship. If you heard us say around the prayer center, we're not a religion, we are a family. We've been born into the family of God. Some of you have kids. You think it's a good thing I'm your dad. Otherwise, I'd trade you in. I never thought about that with my kids. But verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Praise God for eternal inheritance. So what allows you to have eternal inheritance? That Christ became everything and you accepted. See, here he's talking to a group of Jewish believers who were raised living with external proof that they were doing okay. See, external proof gives you an indication you did your job, you did your duty. So you're good. As long as you do your duty, you can do it in a mean way, angry way. As long as you do it, as long as you did it. So did you take your lamb down this year? Did you go to the feast? Did you celebrate everything? Did you do everything properly? If you did, you had an outward external indication that you accomplished your duty. So therefore, because of your outward external indication that you did your duty, you're good with God. You're safe. But family has nothing to do with outward external indications. Family says you're born of God. See, you're born of him because of what? Because Jesus made a way for his Father to become your Father. So now these Jews, born again, who are raised with external indications every day of how I'm doing, I'm doing good. I did good. I did went to bed. I feel good at night because I did this, 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 this. And if you didn't do this, 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 then you would feel bad. And then you would go and make it right. Now, the only evidence you have that you're good with God as a Father is internal. It is faith that God's oath was enough and that Jesus was enough. And all that's fine until the persecution came and began to pressure them to leave the faith in Christ to go back under Jewish legalism. The 613 indicators that you're good with God. Are you still with me? The pressure to have evidence that I'm okay with God. That comes from the outward man. And if you heard me preach about the difference between your outward man and your inward man, how many know God's the Father of our spirit, not the Father of our flesh, that he speaks to us spiritual to spiritual. See, your outward man, who has a voice of intellect and lots of whatever emotions, understands God up in heaven, a God way up in heaven. I do good under Old Testament laws. I do good. I get good back. I do bad, I get bad back. Choose this day, blessing or cursing. So I choose blessing, so therefore I do good. I give, I'm faithful, I do all these things, and therefore I get good back. And those of you who've been through a battle of warfare from the enemy unjustly, that's what some people have preached to you. Well, you must have opened the door. What have you do? What didn't you do? What rule did you break for all this by God to just to come upon you? Where Paul himself talks about all the struggles he went through, shipwrecked and broken and stoned, and yeah, I'm just going to preach Jesus, and somehow I don't even tell them I'm coming, and they're already in an uproar because the enemy came against them. So your outward man understands God up in heaven, a God under the Old Testament rules, a God under carnality that says, I give God, I do good, an external evidence of who I am, where I am with God. And your outward man totally understands that. That's why you can have men today who are not born again go and live their entire life to serve an invisible God they've never seen, and that's not even there. Yeah. And freely lay down, because the flesh will go as far, this natural body, this flesh will go as far into religion as it will into lasciviousness. It can choose either one. They're both damning. They're both wrong. There's only one way to Christ. That's it. Only one way to get righteous. Give an offering. Get out your checkbooks once you write the biggest check. I remember watching one guy on TV, and he said, it's Passover time. And he went through the Passover offering, and he described from the Old Testament all the promises the Passover offering gave, which, if you know what that is, they ate the lamb completely. And he said, well, the Passover offering promised salvation for your family, promised prosperity, promised healing. And it was a beautiful description of everything the Passover offering gave us. That's why we take communion. We're reminded of the price that Jesus paid. See, but then he said at the end, the gotcha moment in the TV sermon was, now it's time for us to receive your Passover offering. So if you will please understand, the more you give from your heart, the more God will bless you. If you want to receive all these promises, I want you to plant a seed of faith and give into, make a Passover offering. And I begin to yell at the TV, and Christy would get mad at me because I would yell, no, the Passover offering is not my checkbook. The Passover offering was Jesus. He was the Passover offering. And because he paid this price, I am free to receive all of those things. Amen. I remember one teaching that is around, and it's an okay teaching, but it's not okay, was you got to plead the blood. Yeah. And the teaching was, you know, to activate your protection from the enemy, because the enemy comes before God twice a day. The adversary does. They have a verse for that. You must plead the blood over everything twice a day. Pleading the blood meaning, I plead the blood over my house. When I get in the car to drive, I plead the blood over this car for my protection. When I leave my house, I plead the blood over my house. When my kids leave the house, I plead the blood over my kids. They're protected. And I used to believe that because it was taught. And it got me in such a worried state that if something failed, it was because I didn't plead the blood. And then I started to realize it wasn't an on-off switch like a car alarm. Blood on, beep, beep. Blood off, beep, beep. That if I didn't plead the blood, it didn't work. Now, I can confess the blood, meaning I thank you that the blood of Jesus paid for my salvation. The blood of Jesus paid for my protection, for my healing. Otherwise, what do you do when you sleep in and little Johnny goes off to school and you didn't plead the blood over little Johnny? See, the blood of Jesus says, if I believe that the price was paid, then I can believe for my security and safety. You know, it's the same way as people who pray over their food. You better pray over your food before you eat, or you might die of poison. No, we're thankful. We're thanking God when we pray over food that with no poisonous thing shall harm me. And you can do it before or after your appetizer. You don't have to do it before. You got me preaching now. I'm not trying to preach on all these things. Your outward man understands religion in a relationship with a God who no longer is available. The God of the Old Testament, or let me put it in a better way, the access to God by Old Testament rules, quit being available the moment Jesus died and was resurrected. Gary preached a good, great sermon on when Jesus said, "It's finished." He was saying, see, what he was saying was, "It's finished. I have finished my fulfilling," like he said this morning, "the fulfilling of the law. I have become the fulfillment of the law. I am the Lamb of God. I am the sacrifice that fulfills every requirement of the law. Every requirement of the law is fulfilled in me, Jesus. It's finished." The old way to find God on the Old Testament is now done. Amen. That's what I meant. Why? Because we know that after that, Jesus went up into heaven carrying his blood. I don't know how technically that happened, but he carried his blood and put it onto the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle made without hands. He fulfilled it. Why is all this required, you might say? Why would God require all these things? Why didn't, when Adam first sinned, when he went to God and said, I'm sorry, forgive me, you know, it's the woman you gave me, I'm sorry. Why didn't God just fix it? Because he couldn't. Legally, Adam walked away from God. So legally, God had to make a way. Think about how amazing this is. Legally, God had to make a way. Legally, without error, that you can take a million lawyers and they could look at every dot, every tittle, and try to find some error to say, it's not legal that man could be born out of Adam and born into the family of God. It's not legal. God didn't finish. So he had to legally find a way to justify legally making a pathway possible for every person, no matter who what culture you're in, no matter how messed up you are, no matter what you've done, no matter who your parents were, that legally you can have confidence that I, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I became a child of God. See, that's the description in Leviticus and in Hebrews, that there is a legal pathway. He wasn't doing it just to torture the Jewish people. He used them as a tool to birth Christ, that inside of the Jewish family, for generation after generation after generation, the seed of Jesus was in them, until the seed of Jesus arrived and was born in the family of the Jewish people. He was able to first become the Savior to them and then to the whole world. Let's go to verse 16, chapter 9. "For where there is a testament," this is like a will that's written, "for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity." Now, if you're underlining, necessity is another important word, like the word oath. In other words, it's necessary. It had to be done. "For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament or a will," if you know what that is, if you don't know, the will is what someone writes when they're alive and says, "When I pass, I want all my money to go to so-and-so. I want things done in this manner." So that's what this is talking about. "For where there is a will or a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power while the testator lives." Here he's proving the necessity of Jesus dying on the cross. "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but with heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. If you ever heard me say, you can't get the impossible from the possible. See, there's lives in living that you and I are after, both in ministering to others, but also in our own lives, that only will be birthed in the impossible realm. It's not going to come from your own ability, your own skill. Canadians are very well known for teamwork. And it's amazing what a group of men and women can do when they decide in unity to build something. It's amazing. We can build skyscrapers. We can build monstrous nuclear power plants. We can put people together and make them go to the moon. And it's amazing what we can do together in human capacity and natural ability. But there's things that God has for you that cannot be done with human ability, with natural ability, that can only be birthed in the impossible spiritual realm, come forth in the spiritual realm, and shake the world from the impossible. Therefore, it was necessary, verse 23, that the copies of things in heaven should be purified by these with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is number one, the immutable thing of Jesus coming to this earth as the Son of God, living holy, perfect, and becoming the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. As it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Let's go over to chapter 10. We'll just start in verse 1. Again, I know it may feel like we're getting Leviticus, but too many people today are trying to believe God without a simple foundation of how, what's my right to believe God. And that's why preachers can get away with all kinds of garbage. You want to believe God for a miracle? I would need you to take your need. What is it you need? Someone here is believing, excuse me as I poke fun, but someone here is believing for a lost child who's not saved. You're believing God. Well, God just spoke to me. I want you to take that need, and I want you to wrap it in a $100 bill, and that makes it a seed of faith. And then I want you to send it to me, and as you send it to me, that is planting that seed of faith, allowing God the right. See, when you understand that everything's been paid for, my right to stand for a miracle, my right to stand for the impossible. Some people get weary in their calling. God, you called me to preach. You called me to be a businessman. You called me to go to this nation, to do this. Where is it? I need evidence. You're not going to get your evidence from the possible. If you do, you're always going to live in the possible. Your evidence has to come from the impossible. That Jesus has paid the way, which allows me, because the testator died, to receive as an heir the promises of God. The very promises of God are mine as an heir. And when you get weary and you get unrestful and impatient, you begin to allow your natural man to push you to make things and do them for God. Yet he alone told God in the beginning of Hebrews, Jesus, now I want you to sit, rest, as I make your enemies your footstool. As I get rid of your enemies. As I take your enemies and put them at your footstool. I need you to sit while I do this for you. Do you understand there's things that God wants to do for you, but if you're going to live in the possible realm and stay there, you'll never experience the impossible, which is built on him paying the price and you working to get yourself in a position to receive what he's already done. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Now I'm going to pause right there. This reminder of sins is not a reminder of a checklist of what you didn't do. Here's a reminder of your sins. Every year, it was a reminder that they were never good enough. The old sacrifices was not good enough until Jesus came. The whole point of the Old Testament was to make a shadow of the real thing, which was Jesus. The reminders were to let them know that there was a Savior coming through them, and until then they were to continue to follow God until the Savior was birthed. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 4. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Okay, let's pause there. Sacrifice, when he came into the world, sacrifice and offering, you never desired those things. Sacrifices and offerings. Because we know they're only a shadow. They're only a shadow of the real thing, the real sacrifice, the real offering, which was Jesus. See, if we don't get this in our heart, you're going to have a miserable time walking with God, a miserable time believing. I'll give myself as an example. I have an indicator physically telling me every day, it ain't going to happen. You're not going to be whole. So I can choose to accept that, or I can choose to fight in faith that that's a lie and I don't receive that. But if I build that fight on how I do, how I've done, how many times have I talked to people and say, I don't know, Pastor, I didn't pray enough this week. I didn't worship enough. I got angry at my kids. I yelled too much. How many people, if you don't know this, you build your fight of faith, your foundation of faith on your achievements, on your successes. The danger is if you build your walk with God on your successes, you also have to build it on your failures. And every one of us knows that being in this world, there's going to be great days and then not so great days. And if you're anchored in your great days, then your not so great days will pull you down faster than a ton of bricks tied to your ankle on a rainy day on an ocean without a raft. Bunk. But if you build your walk with God based on who he is, then the rainy days don't take you down and the great days don't lift you up. There's no pride in my successes because all my successes come because of what he did and who he made me. Even the strength, the ability to pray in the Holy Ghost comes from a supernatural place. So every success I can talk about in God is only because of God and me coming to Him. Not because I have created, done, or did, or made, or done anything. I can walk away from God, but He's not going to walk away from me. You're born of Him. And these two unchangeable, immutable things are not changed because you have a sour day. Your walk in faith for your miracle, whatever it may be, doesn't change because I prayed faithfully, I confessed faithfully for 10 weeks. And I slept in. Now I got to restart. It's not a balloon that you fill up. Don't stop. If you stop, you lose it all. Like when I would do my fasting, I'd go, I'm going to do a 40-day fast. And I'd do one day and I'd walk by and there'd be a bowl of grapes and I'd take a grape and go, and I'd go, oh. Then all of a sudden dawned on me, I just ate a grape. I'm fasting. All right, I better go get a hamburger. Might as well, I blew it. We were in Canada visiting my family, and Harrison was young, 10 minus 3 or something like that. My dad, his grandfather, his grandpa was standing there, and someone said, "Hey, Ken, how you doing?" And they talked, and my dad knew this guy, and Harrison came out to me and tucked on my shirt and said, Daddy, what is it, son? Does grandpa have a name?" And I said, "Well, yeah, his friends call him Ken." Because until his whole life, he only heard him as grandpa. So a few hours later, we're at the house, and Harrison started tugging on my shirt. Tuck, tuck, tuck. You can tell his little brain had been working. Daddy, what is it, son? Daddy, yeah. Daddy, what? Do you have a name? I said, "Yeah, it's Daddy." It's going to be Daddy your whole life, you understand? I said, "Son, before you were born, my friends called me Alan, because that's who I was. But the day you were born, I became a daddy. And because you were born, for the rest of my life, I get to be daddy." See, before Jesus was born, God was God. He had to be treated like God. And the carnal man, the natural man, was the only way to have access to God was through this standard of rules, which only was a counterfeit, but it was a way of accessing God without being destroyed and a way of bringing Jesus to this earth. But the moment Jesus rose from the dead, He became a father. Amen. See, in the moment you got born again, He became your father. You became an heir because the testator, Jesus, died in your place. And upon this rock, you must build all your faith, all your walk. This immovable, unchangeable, immutable thing that Jesus not only was the Lamb, the sacrifice, the Son, He also was the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, taking the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice, and spreading around the Holy of Holies so that you could be born of God. When I pray in Jesus' name, I'm not saying in Jesus' name, just Jesus. I'm saying all that Jesus had given to me by His death, burial, resurrection, all that Jesus gave to me by my rebirth, I have, because I am the inheritor. I am the heir of this will that was written and sealed by the blood of Jesus. This blood is the ink that is on the will, signed by Jesus. Verse 5, chapter 10. "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come.'" This is number one, the immutable thing. Jesus becoming the Son on this earth. "In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. previously saying sacrifices and offerings, verse 8, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But he said, behold, I have come to you, do your will, O God. He takes away the first, the Old Testament rules, the old Levitical law, that he may establish the second, the spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus became the Lamb of God by the will of the Father. His will. Listen, the moment Adam sinned, God looked through the future and saw every human born of Adam. I don't know how many billions of people have been birthed on this earth. I don't know how many billions of people have been born on this earth. But God saw every one of you and them the moment Adam sinned. And his will was not one of them should perish. His will was that all could be born of God. So he, by his will, made it possible for every person to come to God if they chose. If you don't choose, that's your choice. But it's not his will. His will, his desires for each person ever born to spend eternity with him, whole and complete. So because of his will, I almost said made, he made a plan. Jesus submitted to that plan to become the Son of God, the sacrifice, and to receive the responsibility of being the high priest for you and for I. By this will, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily the offering, repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, there's man. That's the number one. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, wait until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering is perfected forever those who are being or who are sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, so now the Holy Spirit comes to be a witness for you. After he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Says, Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, I'll write them. And he adds, their sins and their lost deeds I'll remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. The argument here is there's no other offering that's available for you but to go to the blood of Jesus. Because he tells us in verse 19, because remember, you got a bunch of Jewish people born again who have been trained since birth how to approach God in a carnal way. See, your inward man, your spirit man, the moment you're born again, your new nature comes and it pushes out and oozes righteousness. Your inward man comes to life and is alive. And now God speaks to you spirit to spirit. He talks to your spiritual man. Your spirit man totally comprehends God as a father. Totally gets it because you're born of the Spirit. But your natural man will never receive God as a father. Your natural man will only receive God, as in an Old Testament way. I give him something, he does something for me. I do bad, he whacks me. Your natural man will only understand religion. That's why when God told you to do something, the first thing that your natural man is saying, hello, hello, yes, yes, natural man. That's not going to work. Well, I know God told me to do that. Yeah, I know you think you know, but I'm telling you, that's not going to work. Why, natural man? Well, because you're not good enough. Why would God tell you to do that when we both know that you're not good enough? Now, so-and-so, he or she They might be good enough, but you're not worthy. Because your natural man can't understand how God is a father. But your inner man does. You ever have peace on the inside and then craziness on the outside? And you're dragging that craziness like a spoiled child into something God told you to do, and you're screaming and yelling, it's going to fail, you're going to die. And you're like, I got to follow my spirit. See, your inner man knows and embraces God as a father. Your outer man always stands at the door trying to offer something to earn the right to be received by God. He is your father. What gives you a right to live holy? These two immutable things. What gives you a right to receive your healing? These two immutable things. What gives you a right to go to heaven? These two immutable things. What gives you a right to walk in prosperity? These two immutable things. Why is it those who are called to prosperity and they follow God end up being the most broke, miserable people for a season? Some of you are looking at me like, who are you talking about? Others, you're like, amen, yeah, amen. I started following God. God promised me I would be a billionaire. And I've been nothing but disastrously broke all the time, barely making it. I'll tell you why. Because he has asked you to let go of your natural ability for this season to give him permission to walk you into your calling. Now, when you're walking to your calling, of course, you got to use your natural ability. If you're called to be a nurse, you can't just show up at the hospital with your homemade badge written on there, nurse. Hello, I'm here to go to work. I would prefer to work in the emergency room. There's more action down there. Can I see your credentials? Oh. Come here. Yes. I'm a Holy Ghost-filled believer. Great. I believe in Jesus, yeah. And he told me I'm supposed to be a nurse. So I'm here to be a nurse. What are you going to do when we say we need to give 20 cc's of this to so-and-so? Well, I don't know what a cc is, but I'm pretty sure I'll figure it out by God. They're going to say, listen, if God told you to be a nurse, first you have to go to where? So you can learn how at nursing school to be a nurse. So I'm not trying to get us all away from natural things, because there's practical, natural things that go along with this, but it's following behind the spiritual man, not in front in replace of the spiritual man. So on these two immutable things, he is the Son, the Lamb. He's the man who laid his life down. He was the sacrifice and the offering that God had wanted from the very beginning. He stood behind Adam and he looked through every family that came from Adam. In one family alone did he find an Abraham, a Moses. In one family alone did he find a Jacob. Did he find an Isaac? Did he find a Mary that could birth Jesus? In one family alone did he find every person needed to, by law, fulfill legally his right as God the Father. The things necessary to legally have the opportunity to be born into the family of God. In one family alone, did he find all the people in there to give him the legal right to do what he needed to do? And that was a Jewish family. And through them, he brought Jesus. And these two immutable things were completed by the will of God. So you and I have a right to stand and believe on the promises of God. Whatever promise that you're holding on to that you need today, whether it be healing, salvation for your family, finances, it's not going to be on what you do. What you do will have to fall in line. It's going to be built on these two things. He did it all. He did it all. What's the old song? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Jesus came and became the Lamb of God. Your sacrifice. Listen, this is our foundation of who and why you're born of God, and why you have a right to inherit the promises of God. If you and I don't know this in our core, you'll be whipped around by every struggle. You'll go left and right, up and down, good days, bad days, whipped all over the place without a confidence that I'm anchored into something that is immutable. The danger for this group in Hebrews was not that they were going to go and play with sin. The danger was they were going to go play with religion because they're being whipped around. You have to anchor in this invisible confidence. There's no evidence except faith. There's no hope. It's only in the invisible. Faith is the evidence. You have to believe it. I can't show it to you. I can't show you. You can't take a lamb up to the priest and have him in the slit his throat and say, here's my lamb for the year, and go, okay, I'm good. You can't give an offering to a preacher. You can't go feed the poor. You can't do one thing to prove to yourself that you're born of God except believe in these two things. He never changes. Therefore, I must change. But because he never changes, the impossible is possible for me. Even for you. Yes, you, broken down you. You who think you're not good enough. You who think you haven't done enough. You who think you're not smart enough. You who think you're not powerful enough. You who think you're not qualified. Yes, you. Because the impossible doesn't come from you. It comes from him. And you're born into the family of the impossible. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you. We thank you that we can have faith in who you are. We can have faith in your will, in what you willed, in your things, your oath, the things of necessity that you did, that you made happen, so that we could be born into your family. So thank you, Father, that we now, because of these things, have every right to believe and walk in all the promises of God. Every aspect of it, every part of it. There's no struggle that we cannot overcome. There's no sin we cannot overcome because it's already been dealt with. There's no poverty we cannot overcome. There's no sickness we cannot overcome because all of this has already been paid for and dealt with and defeated by Jesus. So thank you that as an heir of the kingdom of God, I can now walk into those things. And I thank you that I am anchored. I'm anchored in these. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for birthing me. The moment I asked Jesus into my heart, I am a child of God. Truly, nothing is impossible for me. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Richard Hazel, will you come up here, please? If you like prayer before you go, our faithful prayer warriors here will be happy to pray with you and join their faith with yours. We love you. You are released. Go change the world.